the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that's there for us. It's March 26th, last Sunday in March of 2017. We're going to talk about Jesus and the religious leaders, and we're going to take it from Luke 2, 40 to 52. My outline ended up Jesus and his feast. Jesus is misunderstood by his parents, and Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. So we're looking at Jesus' second recorded trip to the temple in Jerusalem. We looked at his first trip last week when he was about a month and a half old. And by what Luke tells us, Jesus has probably been here about 10 times by now. Joseph and Mary came each year that they were living in Israel. And if you subtract the 2 or 3 years that they were hiding out in Egypt, somewhere around 10 times. I really wish that I could tell you that each time Jesus got to come to the temple, it got better and better, but actually the opposite is true. The first was the very best, and the second one we're looking at today is the next best, and they all kind of go downhill from there. So what does that say to us in 2017? I can't prove this is true, but my experience is, much like Jesus, that first few years of walking with Jesus were the best ones, like his first couple trips to the temple. And I have hope and faith that the best years are yet to come, and I'd like for you to buy in that with me, that the best years are yet to come. You know, can I get an amen on that one? I mean, it's going to get better. I think that's possible. I think that's doable. Anyway, Jesus and his feast, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit thought through all these, planned them all out for Jesus to do. And 2 out of the 3 of these he's got done. In Luke 2, 40 to 52, the child grew and became strong. He became wise. He was blessed with God's grace. We really have very little about Jesus' childhood in the Bible. Thankfully, Luke gives us the most. But he grew strong and wise, and the grace of God was with him. And I'd like more of that. You too? My body would get stronger, my spirit would be wiser, and I would function in more grace. Today is one of those days, I don't know if you ever had those, where everything seems to be going wrong. You know, I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning with bad dreams. I can never go back to sleep. I've shut that finger and that finger in doors so far today. Bang my head into something in the garage. Just get here in the microphone that Howard and I worked so hard on Tuesday. Just wouldn't work. When I tucked it into my shirt, it just kept popping off the side of my head. Just, I'd like more grace so that when days like this happen, I could be more graceful going through them rather than the way it feels inside right now. Anyway, Luke 2:41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So this faithful event is the next time we get to see the 12-year-old young man Jesus. Now, the Jewish fact is that he's a young man at 12. He's had his bar mitzvah, and all the relatives have gathered around and gave him enough money to start his own business in life. But sometimes it takes mom and stepdad a while before they catch up with that. And Jesus grew in a home where mom and dad loved him, and he grew up in a home where doing what God asked was the normal. When he's 12 years old, he's at the feast as usual. So A on your outline, every year is your blank. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, why did they do that? Why would they travel that 70-plus miles uphill through dangerous Palestinian territory every year? In Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, all your men must appear before the Lord your God 3 times a year. at the place that he designates. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, that's what they're doing. The Feast of Weeks, we call that Pentecost. And the Feast of Booths, we call that Tabernacles. And no one is to show up in the presence of the Lord empty-handed. Each must bring as much as they can manage, giving generously in response to the blessing of our God. Now, think about God's command to all men. You need to show up at church 3 times a year. Think about that one. If we started a church plant where the doctrine was the guys only got to show up 3 times a year, think there'd be many interested in joining? And each time you showed up, it was this big meal and this big festival and this big party. I think we could get a church plant like that going. Be on your outline. Jesus started the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, and he did that in Egypt around 1446. So now it's 12 AD, so that's 1,458 years before, if my math's right. You have to ask Dan. But he started that a long time ago. I have the picture of Jesus that he can just pop in and out of time anytime he wants to, that he just didn't start when he started in Mary. He's been around forever. And when somebody was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, that was Jesus. And when I get to heaven, I got to ask, did you wear clothes if they didn't? But I think Jesus just pops in and out, and I think he talked to Moses and set this up. Now, Jesus will end the Old Testament Passover in just 21 years. When he comes back for the Passover in 33 AD, that's the last Passover, and it's just a couple of years, and the Jews don't even really get to celebrate Passover the way they used to anymore. Now, he had completed the plan that his Father and the Holy Spirit and him had set up a long time ago. So see on your outline, Jesus would fulfill the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, by the giving of the Holy Spirit. For years, 1,450 some years, they'd been celebrating Pentecost. But in 33 AD, Jesus fulfilled it, finished that feast. So he'll rise from the dead on first fruits, which is another feast that they set up years ago. And it's just as God planned. And he'll fellowship and show himself to the believers for 40 days. And then he'll ascend to heaven, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit happens. And it happens on just the exact day that Jesus said it would happen. And for thousands of years, that's planned to happen. It'll happen on the exact day God set up. So, any questions so far on the feasts? Now it gets to where it's interesting. D, on your outline, Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. He will return soon, and he will fulfill that one. Have you ever thought through this week-long camping event with God? Have you ever thought it through? It started on the way out of Egypt when the people had no place to live. They didn't have a tent. They didn't have a house. So they built these lean-to shelters to live in until they acquired tents to live in for the next 40 years. Can you see this? Can you see them coming out with just literally, I don't even know if they had shirts on their back when they were slaves, but they didn't have places to live in. They acquired them over the years. And so it's not a nice tent. It's not a house. It's kind of a lean-to of sticks and branches. That's what they did in these times for this tabernacles. They would leave their houses and go out into the streets and make these little lean-tos, and some people would live in them, and some people, like my wife, would still go back into the house and sleep in her own bed. She wouldn't do the lean-tos, but that's what they were supposed to do. So now that you've got that in your imagination, so what is God planning for our future? When Jesus comes back, are we going to live in stick and branch shelters? No. No, we're not. Actually, for 1,000 years, we'll live with them until he makes everything new. And we'll do that just like he intended with Adam and Eve. For 1,000 years in the millennial reign, there's no houses, there's no tents. It's just us and Jesus hanging out like he intended with Adam and Eve. Then he'll make everything new and the new Jerusalem will come down and all that fun stuff. But for him, 1,000 years is just temporary housing because he's always been in eternity. But it'll happen just like all the other feasts. It'll be fulfilled. My texting there, are you ready for his coming back? There won't be a warning. Now, I think it'll come on the tabernacle's feast, but he says no one really knows when he's coming, so I could very well be wrong. I've been wrong a number of times already this morning. People in Jesus' day, when he was 12 years old, didn't see what God was doing. God had written it down. They'd read it and reread it over the 1,400 years, but they didn't get it. Let's not be like them. God's written it down. We've read it and reread it. If no one else gets it, I want to be one of the ones that gets it, that is ready. He says over and over in his Gospels that, you know, it's like a thief coming. It's like the master coming back unexpectedly. And will he find his servants at work? And I hope I'm one of the ones that's awake and at work. But there'll be a lot of people in the new coming of Christ, the same as when he came when he's 12. They'd read it in their Bibles. They read he's coming back, but they just kind of fell asleep at the switch. Now, number two on your outline, Jesus is misunderstood by his parents. Jesus can relate to us in every part of our lives. And being misunderstood by people is one of the things that he can relate with very well. When we look at the facts, most of his life he's misunderstood. When I was in Cedar Rapids on Thursday, I saw that with my children and their 13-year-old grandson. Teenagers get misunderstood a lot. And then as I backed up a few steps and looked at it, I'm realizing that as I get older and the roles between my children and I change, now I get misunderstood just like the teenagers do. And it happens to all of us, and Jesus can relate to that. He can relate to us when we're misunderstood. Sometimes parents are so close to that they don't see the truth, or children with their older parents are so close to things that they don't realize that they're misunderstanding. Now, could that be true for Jesus' parents too? Sometimes, just for fun, ask your Catholic friends about this passage with Mary. I have Catholic friends who believe Mary's infallible and holy and all these other things, and I like to talk to her about this one. I mean, she lost God. How can she be perfect and lose God? You know, and how can she not know what he's doing if she's all these infallible, perfect things that the Catholics say? So it's fun to talk to him about sometime, as long as you're not too dogmatic about it. Anyway, Luke 2, 42-45 says, when he was 12 years old, he went up to the feast as usual. After the feast was over, his parents left to go back home. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they weren't aware of it. So they thought he was somewhere in their group, so they traveled for a day, and then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends, but they didn't find him. So, have you ever tried to use your imagination to picture this scene? I have a number of times, and every time, Joe's in big trouble for losing God. It's never Mary's fault. It's always Joe's. Somehow or another, he gets tagged with losing his stepson. Now, in Luke 2:45, so they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. How could you lose Jesus? Now, here's some fun facts that I discovered. Jews traveled in large groups because of Palestinian robbers. And in some ways, times haven't changed that much in these roads in that part of the world. There are still problems with Palestinian robbers and hoodwinking and absconding away with Jewish funds. Now, think about it. You're a Palestinian robber. You know every year at Passover, these Jews have to travel down your road. And you know God's told them not to show up in his presence empty-handed. In fact, bring as much wealth as you can manage, as much wealth as you can carry. That's just plain good hunting when you're a robber, right? But this is the way it was. It's still the way it is. It's a little different now with the vehicles, but in those days when you had to walk through that Palestinian desert, they were very vulnerable. So they traveled in big groups. And the women and the children went first, and then the men came after so they could keep an eye on what was going on and they could advance and do whatever needed to be when the bad guys showed up. Now, Jesus could have been in either group because he's 12. He could have been with the men, but he could have been with the women as well because it's his first year to be a man. So Mary and Joseph had others to take care of too. How many children do you think they have by now? 12 years. Jesus is 12 years old. So Mary was pregnant with James when they ran off to Egypt, and he was old enough to walk out when they came out. And so this is 10 years later. How many are you seeing in your imagination they have? In Matthew 13:55, it says, now isn't this a carpenter's son? This is when Jesus goes back to Nazareth. Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And I had an eye-opening experience. Maybe that's why Jesus was able to put up with Judas Iscariot, because he had a brother named Judas. Think about it. Now, aren't his sisters with us? So there had to be at least two to be sisters. And several of the commentaries I read, if you understood the Aramaic language, it was probably more like four. So you got Jesus, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and at least two sisters, more than likely. So how many is that, Dan? 7 to 9. That you got that many to take care of in this caravan. So you're kind of expecting Jesus to take care of himself because he's 12. You know, James is 11 or 10. And so you're kind of expecting him to take care of himself. So it's easy for me to understand how they could misplace him once I look at all the facts. A, on your outline, Jesus' parents forgot is your blank. They forgot who he is. And that's my favorite question with the Catholics. How could Mary forget she was immaculately conceived? I mean, that's just not something that's easy to forget if you're perfect. I could forget it. Would I ever do that? Would I ever forget who Jesus is? Would you ever do that? Come on, honestly. What do you think? You think you could forget? I think, yeah. Getting busy like Mary and Joe and time goes on and we forget who Jesus is and what he did for us. I think that's normal rather than abnormal. That people forget who Jesus is and what he did for them as time goes on. You just like Mary and Joe, you get into life and it's 12 years later. And even though this child was born supernaturally, with all the hurry and scurry of having 7 to 9 kids and traveling and all of the workaday things, you just kind of lose track of who he is. And I think that's easy to do. So in Revelations 2:1, I found this passage. Here's what I command you to write to the church in Caleda, Illinois. Here's the words of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know what you're doing. I know you work long and hard. I know you can't put up with evil, that you've been faithful. For 125 years, you've been seeking and serving me in the same place. I know what's been going on, but you've put up a lot because of me, and you haven't given up. We haven't quit. We haven't closed the doors. We're still here, but I have something I hold against you. You don't have as much love as you did at first. And I think if we're honest, we can say this is true. Remember how you've fallen. Turn away, repent from your sins, and do the things you did at first. If you don't, I'll come back and remove your lampstand from its place. So be on your outline. So they went back to look for Jesus. Is that what we need to do today? Go back and look for Jesus. Turn around. Repent. Go back to the last place we know we were with him. He's still right there. He didn't walk away. He's still right there. He's waiting patiently for us to return to how it used to be and how we used to love and obey him. He's still right there, waiting patiently. So what do I say? Thank you, sir. Seems like a good place to start. But I think each one of us, if we're honest, could say it's not the same as it used to be. It's not as great as it was at first. And it's not him that moved. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. It's not him who moved. It's our hearts that have walked away. And I think it's the same problem as when the Jews were wandering through the wilderness. And God said, now when you get to the land and you get houses and you get money and you get plenty, you're going to put me on the back shelf. And I think that's what happened to all of us. We've gotten comfortable. Turning back to him is what Chip Ingram called repentance last Sunday night. That's turning around. Just like Mary and Joseph turned around, went back to look for Jesus, I think we need to do that. Will you do it today? No pressure, only love. So number three on your outline, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. In Luke 2:46-52, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courtyard. He was sitting with the teachers. He was listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at how much he understood. They were amazed at his answers, and his parents saw him. They were amazed. So everyone who heard him was amazed. They were amazed at his answers, and his parents were amazed. In the Michael Card study that I just finished for the second time, Michael called the Gospel of Luke a gospel of amazement. Luke uses amazed and amazement more than all the other Gospels combined. And that fits here. Everyone but Jesus was amazed. The but Jesus is what I want to think about. Have you ever looked to see the one thing in the Bible that amazed Jesus? There's one thing that amazes Jesus. Are you interested in knowing what it is? In Matthew 8:10, then Jesus heard this. He was amazed. One of two times it's used. And said to them following, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Faith is what amazes Jesus. So what is that saying to us? Think about it. If this is the greatest face Jesus ever saw, who is this? It's a Gentile. It's one of our European ancestors. It's not a Jew. It's a Gentile. Like you and I are the greatest example of faith is a Gentile. Why not us? Why can't we be like this Roman centurion? Why can't we have the greatest faith and amaze Jesus with our faith? In Mark 6:6, it says, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. The one thing that the Bible says amazes Jesus is faith. So the centurion in Capernaum amazed Jesus, and the people in his hometown of Nazareth and their lack of faith amazed him. But both cases, it's faith, either end of the spectrum. So how can one hope to amaze Jesus? With faith like a soldier boy, or the lack of faith like Jesus' hometown. Now, I'm going to aim at the soldier boy. But some people will probably aim at Nazareth. Your call. You can do either one. This is what will amaze Jesus, is our faith. You can do either one. Now, back to Luke 2:48, his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been worried about you. We've been looking for you everywhere. Why were you looking for me? He said. Or he asked, Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? I don't very often do King James, but I did here. He said unto them, How is it ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be in my father's, about my father's business? They didn't understand what he meant by that, and I didn't mean that as a pun on King James English. A, people closest to Jesus did not understand him. I think that's the biggest word I have you write all day. They did not understand him. Now, do you expect your life experience to be different? Do you expect your life of faith to be understood by friends, family, and folks around you? I think most people do. They expect people to understand their faith, but they didn't understand Jesus, so I think if it's really working right, they won't understand us either. Jesus will experience this all his life. He'll be misunderstood. People will not understand him, even the ones closest to him. I think maybe Mary Magdalene was the only one who got him. Everybody else, all of his disciples up to the last moments and up to the last couple days after he rose, they didn't understand. They didn't understand who he was even when he talked to them. They just didn't get it. And I think that you and I can expect the same experience if we're really walking in faith. People won't understand. They'll think you're goofy because of the way you want to live. Now, Jesus was sitting with the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Can you wrap your head of your imagination around this scene? A 12-year-old sitting with the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. B, Jesus is doing a Bible study. Your blank is doing. Why is Jesus doing a Bible study? What do you think? Was it for him? Was it for them? Was there something he needed to learn about the Old Testament books of the Bible that he authored? What do you think? Was it for us? I'm thinking maybe it was for them and for us. Think about it. If God went to a Bible study, then should you too? Think about it. If God, who wrote the book, but he thought it was important enough to get in trouble with mom and stepdad to do it, shouldn't we? How many of these men do you think will remember Jesus 18 years later when he comes back to clean the temple? The next time we see him, he'll come in and throw the money changers out on Passover, first day of Passover. He'll do it on his last trip there when he's 33 as well. But how many of these, some of these guys have got to still be alive 18 years later. That's the next time we'll see Jesus, is when he comes back into the temple. starts his ministry there. So in Luke 2:51 and 52, he went back to Nazareth with them and he obeyed him. But his mother kept all these things and a secret treasure in her heart. Jesus became wiser and stronger. He also became more pleasing to God and to people. So see on your outline, it has became a whole number of times. Jesus obeyed. He became wiser. He became stronger. And he became more pleasing to God and to people. Now, I put one in there for the Father, one in there for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit, because Jesus grew and became like this. Here's my point. It wasn't just handed to him because he was God's boy. A lot of people think, well, he was God, so this is why that happened. No. He went back, he obeyed and submitted and became like that. So why couldn't you and I submit and become like this too? I see no reason why. So if he can do it, then I can do it. And if he and I can do it, you can do it too. We can submit and become like this. Think about it. It's not handed to you. You've got to learn to submit and become like this. All you need is the Holy Spirit to move. God wants it. I want it. You want it too? It only takes our faith. Jesus gave it to us. So, let's use it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking your boy to the temple at 12 to teach us these things, that odds are pretty good we're going to get misunderstood like he did if we're really walking close with you, just like you're biological boy did, your adopted boys and girls will. And the same way, we probably are going to have challenges in our life because people don't understand. And we should kind of expect that and walk in grace in the midst of it. And I'm thankful to know that Jesus went to a Bible study and wanted to listen, read, ask questions, and talk. Just like we could, we should. I don't know why so many people in our culture think they don't need to study or go to Bible studies when you did, sir. But there's sure a whole lot of Christians out there who show up on Sunday and think that's close enough, but that wasn't good enough for your boy, so maybe that ain't good enough for us neither. And I pray that we would become more and more men and women of faith as we submit and we stretch it, that we would become examples of faith. Read the other day where you said we could throw mountains into the ocean if we wanted to. Be pretty wild, but you say we can do it, so it's just a matter of us growing and developing. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would visit each one of us, convince us of what's true, convict us of sin, lead us into that path of repentance, just like Mary and Joe turning back, going to look for you, that we'd turn around and we'd go back to the last time we really remembered being close with you, and we'd go back and find you there patiently waiting, not upset, no pressure, just perfect love. And we'd meet you there, and we'd do it with joy in our hearts and thankful for the way you're going to treat us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.